Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. From 2 Kings chapter number 13, it says in verse 14, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. This great prophet of God, who had apprenticed under Elijah, the great prophet, who was literally taken out by God himself, lifted off the planet alive in one of God's chariots of fire. And Elisha became the inheritor of his anointing, prayed for a double portion and received it. Now he's about ready to pass. And Joash, the king of Israel, comes down to him and weeps over him and says, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." He knew this spokesman for God was not going to be on the scene much longer, and they were facing an adversary that looked to destroy them. And Elisha said to the king, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows, and then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. He's trying to show him, this is what you need to do and how you need to do it to take out an adversary. And he said, "Open the east window," and he opened it. And Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Assyrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." In other words, put an end to this adversary. So he said, "Take the arrow." So he took them, the king did. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times." In other words, instead of full victory, you're only going to have partial. So, Father, loose your people to serve you in liberty. I bind the issues and traditions that hang up the Western church. And help us, Lord, to find the liberty and freedom you desire. May there be liberty in our house. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Say to your neighbor, "Do not lose your enthusiasm." Well, you sound enthusiastic, didn't you? The devil doesn't want you to be on fire for God. He wants you to be kind of relaxed like you are, laid back right now and cold, so he can steal all the blessings God has for you. In this passage, the man of God was upset with the king. Not upset, he was angry because he was not on fire. He was not enthusiastic about the potential victory over this adversary looking to destroy this nation of Israel. Then Elisha died and they buried him. And so the chance for total victory had been lost. I want to speak to you about reacquiring your fire for the Lord. I wanted to cover a topic differently this morning than I have. And I will, Lord help me, I'll get to that next week. And don't you miss that, because we're going to talk about signs of the times next week, Lord willing, signs of the times. People are saying all these things that are happening on the planet and all these things going wrong are due to global warming. Well, no, rightly, the earth is groaning, the scripture says, anticipating the return of Jesus. So get your whole family here. It's going to be one great morning. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit's laid in my heart that we must reacquire the fire of the Lord. The church has to be alert and awake and on top of its game. For when Jesus returns, he's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And if you've known the Lord for many years, one of the things you have to be careful not to allow is lukewarmness to enter into your walk with the Lord. One danger people face after they've been born again for a while is starting to take everything for granted and switching over to autopilot. And I'm just going cruising along like normal. The first few months you came to Jesus, there was such fire inside of you, such a passion for the Lord, enthusiasm. You'd be here waiting to get in, for the doors to get unlocked. And you gave your life to the Lord, and because of the transformation, you knew that you knew that you knew that there was a God, and he was real, and he loved you enough to pay the price for your indebted sin. Before Christ, B.C., you had no clue. You were clueless, but now you know. You've been supernaturally changed, a different person, and there was a level of fire and enthusiasm in you. You wanted to serve wherever you could. You were eager to worship, to do everything you could because you were so thankful to God for what he had done. And now you're born again for a while, and the pastor attempts to get you excited and preaches something to stir the fiery embers in your heart. And now you don't engage like you used to. Pastor Michael tries to draw you into worship anointed like it is this morning, and some of you are distracted, drawn back by the culture, diluted because you've got so many other things distracting you in life and all the demands around you. And the bottom line is people just don't feel it like they used to feel it because they've allowed their emotions to rule them instead of the principles of God's word. Let's begin with the basics. Let's begin with the simple basics David gave us when he said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Keep in mind, it was not emotions because they're all over the map. We aren't led by emotion. We are led by the principles of God's word. And he said, I will. Whether he was on the run, while there was a price tag on his head, while things had gone south, when he made mistakes, he said, I will enter, listen, I will enter his gates. I will come in with thanksgiving. It's real simple to enter the presence of God. You have to enter with thanksgiving. That's why some people, you know, they are where they are because they don't appreciate what God's been doing for them. And then instead, they've become culturalized and they're complaining and they're murmuring and they don't like this and they don't like, I don't know why you don't help me, Lord. You helped Sister Betsy, but you haven't helped me. Complaining, murmuring, always negative stuff. If you want to step into God's presence, it begins with a simple premise, a heart of thanksgiving. I thank him, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Lord, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for my spouse. Lord, thank you for my children. Lord, thank you for our pastors. Thank you, thank you. It begins with the basics. Lord, I thank you. We're worshiping with air conditioning. I thank you, Lord. Amen. It says, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and step into his courts with praise. You come to the altar. As you go to the tabernacle of the Lord or the temple of the Lord or to the house of God, you come to the altar where the sacrifices are made. That's why we have an altar time where sacrifice is made. To the laver where there's baptism and there's washing. To the lampstand. So we recharge and replenish and keep the oil burning. The priests were told, don't you ever let the flame of God, the fire of God, go out in these lamps. And if you only come to church once in a while, you're not going to remain on fire and passionate for the Lord. The fire will begin to go out. Just like the briquette that gets separated away from the rest of the briquettes, sooner or later, very quickly, that fire is going to diminish and the heat will go down because it stands alone. So you go to the showbread where you are connected in fellowship as you enter the tabernacle or the temple. You are connected. You're apart. And then incense, praise, and prayer offered to God. That all precedes going into the Holy of Holies. Before you get into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, you stop at the altar of incense and you give him praise. You've entered his gates with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you. My sins are under the blood. I have fellowship in the body of Christ. The fire of God has re-entered my life, and I'm giving you thanks for who you are. Praise before the miracle. Praise before the breakthrough on the job. Praise before you receive the healing. Tell somebody, I have to give him some praise. And when God sees your praise, when he witnesses your enthusiasm, there's no limit to what he's going to do for you in your life. And if you'll be all in for the Lord today and get excited about the promises of God, there's no telling what kind of a miracle he'll do for you. If you're willing and obedient, you get to eat the good of the land. If I'm willing, I will go to the house of the Lord. I will enter with thanksgiving. You won't have to wait for leftovers. If you're willing and obedient, he promises you his best. So you have to make it a covenant marriage, not a live-in. You have to be willing and obedient in order to have the promises of God in your life. And it's interesting. Before you came to know Jesus, some of you, you would go out and party once in a while. And for any reason to celebrate, well, Tuesday's Groundhog Day. Let's go out and celebrate. Any reason. You'd sing, you'd dance, make a fool out of yourself. But now that you're a Christian and you've come to the Western culture church, you want to act all dignified when we come into God's house. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The problem is you care way too much what somebody might think about you. The Lord is looking for someone who's excited about him, who's on fire for him, someone who's a God pleaser, not a people pleaser, right? Quit living your life to please everybody because you know one day they love you. The next day, they will never bother to respond to your text. So don't live for people's approval. Live your life for the Lord. Some think there should not be any emotion, any expressions, no anticipation. And when you come to worship, well, doesn't take that, Lord. Doesn't take just that. Now, I know, there are forms of worship. But you also need to remember what the Word of God says. When you've been through hell and high water, you stop caring about what other people think. When you've lost everything, and listen, everything that you have, and God begins to bring it back in your life, you don't care what other people think about you. You can be as conservative as you want to be, but when you need a breakthrough in your life, you've got to quit caring about what other people think of you. If you don't need a breakthrough in your life, if everything's gone the way you wanted it to go, well, you can just sit there like a bump on a log. But when you need a breakthrough, you're going to give God some praise for that. You'll have to give God some thanks in the middle of that. You will walk into those gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. In spite of how you feel, you will still honor him. Job said that. No matter what's been taken away from me, I'm still worshiping you. I still love you. I still trust you. I'm coming here to help you today. I may say to you, you have a spiritual enemy who never wants you excited or passionate or on fire about the things of God. See, he loves it when you're passive. He loves it more when you're timid because it really shows you're just caving in. You're out of the fight. You're no longer engaged. You are backing off. You don't know how to throw yourself into the middle. God wants you out of the wilderness. He wants you to go into your promised land. He wants you to win. The culture wants you to shut up, to be quiet, to not say a word because you're politically incorrect. And you got to be really wild and out of your minds to believe the stuff that you do. And we'll hurt you if we have to make you shut up because we'll do whatever. Listen to me. This is the time, if any, there was a day for the church to stand up and to be as bold as it was when we founded this country and take a stand for these godly principles and be unashamed of the Word of God and what it says. Amen. God wants you to walk in his blessing. He wants you to possess the land, not just spiritual territory. Listen, he wants you to take the land for his kingdom and not just spiritual territory. He wants you to own your house because rent and house payments are almost equal. So ownership is a better option, and God's always for the best option for you. David was a little shepherd boy, hardly known by anybody. He was out in the fields taking care of the flocks of his father, making sure they were protected. Spending many, many times and many, many days of his life. But you know what he was doing out there? He was learning how to worship God. And he learned how to connect with the presence of God. And so the book of the Psalms was written in its majority by David the shepherd boy. And he was honing a little bit of his skill sets with that sling that he learned to practice with. And when God saw his enthusiasm and his heart to worship, God said, I'm going to promote him among all his brothers. And if you want to get God's attention, you need to get some fire working inside of you, like David had working inside of him. You have to get the fire of the Lord working. David had accumulated some baggage later in his life. He did some things he regretted, some things he knew were wrong before the presence of God. But he knew how to come back with a humble heart and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm the one. I've sinned against you. And God moved once again on his behalf. When no one even knows you're alive, your enthusiasm for the Lord will cause God to see you and pay attention to you. When you've been completely overlooked in your life, and somebody knows what I'm talking about here, you've been overlooked because of your color. You've been overlooked because of your gender. Overlooked. When you've been completely overlooked, your fire and passion for the Lord will cause him to bring you to the front of the line. And the word says, when you put God first, he will open the windows of heaven on you and pour you out blessings you cannot contain. He says, I will open doors no man can open. He'll promote you in places you never thought you could achieve. And even if it's not your personality to be exuberant, there's something about enthusiasm and passion that get God's attention. Quit saying it's not your personality and begin to get excited and on fire for the things of the Lord. And I'm not just talking about making noise in church. Because a lot of people can do that. If we got the atmosphere the way it ought to be, I mean, somebody who's stoned can walk in and get excited about God. And they'll enter in because the emotions sweep them up. No, it's not just about noise. It's about serving Him with passion and desire and willingness to do whatever it takes to put aside things I like doing or want to do the things that you ask me to do, because I'm willing and I'm obedient. So it's not about personal. Get excited about coming to church. The scripture says, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Just when the suggestion was made, I was glad when they said, I got excited right there that we're heading for the. This is no time to play church in this culture. This is the time to be the church, to stand as the church, to be His hands, to be extensions of who He is. Get excited about sharing with others what God has done for you. Get excited and passionate about helping those in need that are apart from us. They may be miles away from us, but many of them love the Lord, and they're not ashamed to express their love for the Lord. Start bringing people to church with you. Get excited about bringing your tithe. Get excited about giving an offering. It's all coming back in a myriad of ways to you, because you know God's going to do something for you when you do something for Him. God looked at David and said, this kind of heart I love. He was a worshiper. And when King Saul had committed suicide and then was finished off by an Amalekite, and then all of his house, it was told, none of them will ever serve in leadership again in my nation. When it was all said and done, David took the throne. One of those things that David did was he said to his servants, go find and see if anywhere in the land that I rule, there are any descendants left of Saul, bring them to me. Some people thought, well, he's going to kill him off, because that's what you did in that day. You didn't let any descendants of the king live. And they found a boy who'd been dropped when he was just an infant and crippled because of the drop and never could walk properly. His name was Mephibosheth. And they brought him to David, and David said to him, said, as long as you live, as long as I'm the king, your feet will be under my table. You will eat every meal in my house. You will be in my palace. You'll be under my protection. I'm taking you in his family. And God looked at him and said, this is a man after my own heart. If you want God to be blessed, most people come to church looking for God to bless them so they can feel good. We've got to be coming to church looking to be a blessing to God. How can we bless your kingdom? How can we do things to make your kingdom for you the way you want it to be seen? I lift my hands, I serve, I give. If you want God to be blessed, you have to get excited about loving Him and serving Him. You have to go tell how wonderful He is. Watch. If you want your husband to be blessed, you need to tell your husband how wonderful he is. If you want your wife to be blessed, tell her how wonderful she is. If you want God to be blessed, open your mouth and pull on your shoes and get busy showing God how wonderful He is. David played anointed music in the presence of King Saul, and the demons that dominated Saul's life had to leave when the anointed music came in. Worship changes the atmosphere. So the king is at home in an atmosphere of his kingdom. When we've come to worship and we're expressive, and we're passionate, and we've reacquired the fire, and we are serving, and we are doing the things He wants done in His kingdom, it changes the atmosphere, and the king is at home. Serving is worship. Some, when they come to church, I don't like that kind of anointed music. We're kind of used to more of a just sing three hymns out of the hymnal and go home and sing every verse. No, we're going to do the first, the second, and the fourth. They get uncomfortable with anything that's changed a little bit. Nancy, they can't figure out what's going on. Anointed music will mess with contrary spirits. Anointed music will set the captives free. Anointed music will create praise and worship. Anointed music will go back and take what the devil stole from your life. And how could David, this kid, defeat Goliath, the giant? I mean, how could he do that? This giant was nearly 10 feet tall. He's huge. How could this boy defeat such a huge giant? All he had was a sling, but he knew how to use that one weapon he had practiced with. Not much to look at. And you think you don't have much, and therefore you can't defeat any giants in your life. But David had praise, and David had a weapon, and he knew how to use both, because they were both weapons. And he had some hallelujahs that went way beyond the house in which he was raised as a child. And when you have good praise in your mouth, and you have the tools that God's put in your hands, you don't need much more than to defeat any depression you have. All you need is a little bitty praise, a little bit of dance. You don't need a whole lot, right? It's like the little widow who walks into the treasury of the temple, and all these others are making a big show of how much they're giving and how pompous they were in their giving and how great they were. You know, the leaders of the entire community, here we come, watch us as we give. And this little widow has two mites, and she drops them in. And Jesus smiles and looks at his disciples and says, she's given more than any of the people that have come before her. She gave all she has. She gave me her best. That's the one I'll honor. Blind Bartimaeus needed a miracle. He heard Jesus coming his way, and he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody was telling him, shh, quiet down, quiet down. But he got louder, louder, louder. When people tell you to be quiet, sometimes you have to say, just a minute, you can't help me, but I have a God, and if he hears me, he's going to help me. And sometimes when you're going through hell and high water, you have to have a praise in your mouth that is beyond your norm. Sometimes you have to get a little enthusiastic about your service to the Lord. Sometimes you have to let it all out and declare, my God is greater than anything I'm facing. Like that little lady in that shelter in Houston who got up in the middle of a crowd that had lost their homes and didn't know if there was anything left to their homes or anything left inside their homes. And she got up and she began to sing praises to the Lord and honoring God in her voice and turned the entire atmosphere of that shelter around as people's hearts were lifted by her gift of serving the Lord. And listen, if you don't have any problems, then you'll never understand why we worship the Lord with tears running down our faces. If you don't have any problems, you won't understand why we still worship the Lord through our pain. Listen, if you're going through some trouble, you have to get some stuff into your heart by the presence of God, and you have some praise and worship and reacquire the fire of God. I challenge someone in the room to quit saying, it's not my personality, and begin to magnify the Lord in your life. Magnify him with a voice of triumph. And if you've got all the money you need, you'll never understand why we sacrifice to God the way we do. But when your back is against the wall and trouble is staring you in the face, that's how you learn to give to God like you have never given before. How can you be so generous when things are going so bad? Because I know anything I give to him will come back multiplied. I dare somebody to believe God. Amen. I dare someone to stand on the word of God. I dare somebody to thank the Lord, even in the middle of your trouble. Does anybody here have a dream? Has it been not coming to pass as fast as you wanted it to? Have you been frustrated over it not being manifested? Wilma Rudolph had a dream to walk. She had polio as a child. She therefore was crippled in both of her legs. She couldn't walk. But she used her faith in the Lord. And she had a dream, and she saw it before her. And she decided, with God's help, I'm going to get out of this chair, and I'm going to walk. And not only did she walk, she made her basketball team in high school. And she was aggressive in her faith, and eventually she won 3 gold medals for the United States of America, a girl they said would never walk, because she had a dream, and she trusted God. There was a lady who was severely burned. They had a fire pit in their yard. Her husband threw gasoline on it, and the fire and the gasoline came out of the pit and just covered her and burned her. 3rd degree on her face and 4th degree on her body. They didn't know if she'd survive, and she did. And reunited with her daughter after weeks and weeks and weeks, skin grafts and all kinds of surgeries to help restore her. And they didn't know if she was going to make it, but she knew, I have to make it. I have to make it for a number of reasons, one of which is my daughter who needs me. And I also have to make it because there's a fire inside of me that's greater than the fire that was outside of me. And I'm going to trust God. And she'll be giving her testimony in Arkansas in just a few weeks at a prayer breakfast for one of the mayors and one of the local communities back there because of what God has done in her life, because that's what got her through, even when they had to put her out, even when they had to keep her in a medication that induced a coma for her so that she wouldn't get beside herself. And God was continuing to burn inside of her, even though she had been burned on the outside. I'm trying to tell you, you can't be passive if you want your miracle to come to pass. You're going to have to be passionate through pain, through hardship. When someone gives you a bad report, you don't receive that negative report. Believe the promises of God in your life. Elijah, he lived in a land filled with false prophets, filled with idol worshipers, and the whole nation had turned from a God into a nation of compromisers. They had been politicized and they had been culturalized, and he lives in a land with doubt and unbelief everywhere he turns, so much so that he said to God, am I like the only one left serving you in the country? But he was passionate about his God, and he told the false prophets, he said, you meet me on the top of Mount Carmel. We'll settle this issue once and for all. You call on your God, I'll call on the name of my God, and the one who answers, that's the one we're going to serve. I'm not going to argue with people who just want to have a religious system or religious way of living their lives, who think they're Christians because they have knowledge of God, but barely can ever step foot in the church. I'm here to say, you call on your God. I will call on the name of my God. Listen, the one who answers, that's the one we're going to serve. Elijah was so passionate about his God that when he prayed, God sent fire. And the fire not only burned up his sacrifice, the sacrifices of those worshiping the false God never moved. Nothing happened. No fire came down. They just got good and wet, and that was about the size of it. But the God that answered by fire burned up the sacrifice, burned away the water, burned up all the wood for the sacrifice, and even burned up the stones of the altar that had been built. And what I'm saying is, when you bring God a sacrifice, you supply the fire, I supply the sacrifice. When you lay the sacrifice before God on the altar, when God sees a sacrifice, he'll send fire into your life that'll cancel out any lukewarmness you've allowed to grow there. And if you'll be passionate in your faith, learn to sacrifice to God. Present him your best, like that little widow. My God has a fire that will burn out every difficult thing, every stony place in your heart, every marriage problem, every sickness, every financial issue. If you will be enthusiastic and passionate in your prayer, God's anointing will send a fire that will push back all of your enemies. Reacquire your fire. And when you've got a praise in your mouth, my God has a way of using your praise to push back every enemy that is attacking you. There's something about the posture of worship. It keeps pushing the enemy back. The enemy comes at you one way, but God causes your enemy to flee seven ways. Tell somebody, praise pushes the enemy back. God said that the promised land belongs to you, but you have to fight for what is yours. He said, I'll go with you. I'll make sure you win, but they're not going to fall on the ground and hand you their weapons. You're going to have to fight city by city for what is yours. You cannot be passive and have a miracle. You have to stand on the word. You have to be too legit to quit. You have to be passionate about your faith, because persistence defeats resistance. Say, persistence defeats resistance. You got all kinds of resistance in your finances, resistance in those things that the enemy's thrown in your path. I'm telling you, persistence in your giving, persistence in your direction and your dream that God's giving will cause the enemy to be defeated. You've got resistance in your marriage. Persistence will defeat resistance. Do not quit. You recall the story of Shammah? He grew lentils on a small bean patch for a living that he, patch of ground, little property that he owned in Israel. And the Philistines were always coming at harvest and trying to steal everything that these Israelis would grow. Just take it away from them. One day Shammah picked up his sword, and the word says, he stood there and he fought the good fight, and God brought him a victory. Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines. All of Israel took off, said, we're out of here. We're not going to fight. They're going to overrun us. We're outnumbered. But he, Shammah, stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Can anybody shout right there? So whatever's going on in your life, you've got a weapon. You're a believer in the Lord. You've got a sword, which is the word of God. You are to stand in the middle of your little bean patch. Stand in the middle of your little situation and swing that sword at your adversary. I have a word. The devil is defeated in your life. But you've got to say, I will stand and not be passive. I have a sword and I'm going to use it and I'll put my faith in the Lord. You know that God gave you a word over your children. So why are you always allowing the devil to steal your children? God gave you a word over your marriage. Why are you walking away from your marriage? You know that God gave you a word over your finances and over the debt you're in. Take it all back. Why are you giving up on your giving to the Lord? Just call me a Rosa Parks. Hey, devil, I'm not going to take it anymore. I've sat in the back of the bus long enough. I'm coming to the front. And devil, I'm getting everything back you stole from me. You have to know God didn't create you to live defeated. He created you to snatch and take victory out of the hand of the enemy. And God created you to be a giant killer. Somebody say, I am a giant killer. God created you to be aggressive in your faith, to possess the land. God created you to praise until you push back the enemy in your life and out of your life, even in the hardest of places. He didn't create you to murmur and to grow bitter and to complain and to go negative and to backbite. God created you to call things that be not as though they were. Joash the king goes into Elisha because he needed help. The Syrians had gathered. Elisha told him to open the window, take an arrow, and shoot it toward the enemy. It's a beautiful picture as Paul presented it in the New Testament. These are pictures for us, so we won't make a similar mistake. It's a picture to let us know whatever your enemy is, whoever it is, whatever it is, you've got to shoot that arrow towards your enemy. And this story that happened in reality becomes a picture for us to model after and template for. It's a picture that says whatever you're going through, you take an arrow and you fire it in the direction of your enemy. You've got depression attacking you, shoot off an arrow. And say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Use that weapon. You have an arrow. It's the word of God. It's not a physical arrow. That actual event became a picture for us in the new covenant. So the arrow I fire off is not a physical arrow. The arrow I shoot at Satan today is the word of the living God. I have an arrow in my mouth. I have a sword in my hand. Somebody needs to hear what I'm preaching to you this morning. By his stripes you are healed. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The devil says, your children are going to hell. Wait a minute, devil. Me and my house, we shall be saved. I have an arrow. I'm passionate about my faith. I'm going to use it. I'm going to fire this in your direction. And sometimes you might not know what to do. You just stand there and give your praise and worship and thanksgiving to God. And that gets you right into his presence. I'm a tither. God said he would open the windows of heaven. So I have faith and patience, and I will see a time of harvest because he promised that. And Elisha told the king, take the remaining arrows he had and strike the ground with those arrows. So the king takes the remaining arrows and he went. The man of God said, that's all you got? Where's your enthusiasm? Don't you know you have a God who can do anything you have faith for? He said you needed to take those arrows and go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The devil is under my feet. That's what you should have done. Say to your neighbor, don't lose your passion. And God wanted the king to be enthusiastic, on fire about his trust in him, to get excited about the fact God would be able to deliver them out of the hand of their adversary. Let me encourage you, get excited because God is about to deliver you. Get excited. God is about to heal you. Get excited. God is about to deliver you out of the hand of the adversary. Get excited about your faith and know God's about to turn that thing around. High five somebody and say, I'm next in line for a miracle. Come on, high five them. I'm next in line for a miracle. You're next. The miracle's yours. God's looking for a people who will worship him no matter what they go through, who still show up and serve no matter what they go through, who still show up and say, you can count on me no matter that I'm in pain. He's looking for someone who will worship the Lord when everything looks like it's been lost. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Can't wait to preach on that passage related to kingdom values. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, had to face enemies. Three nations were converging on Israel to take them off the map. That same thing's happening today. And the same thing that happened in this case, I'm going to quote from, is going to happen again today. So God tells him to send out, ahead of his army, praisers. And if you read it in the Hebrew, in their robes of worship. They're to put those on and go out and worship and honor God and give praise into the valley between the mountains and give God praise. In other words, before you go into battle, you've got to let praise fight on your behalf, right? You've got to let praise fight for you. And God's looking for someone who will be passionate, who's on fire. You've been defeated long enough, sick long enough, sick and tired long enough, down long enough. Let praise fight your battles. He's waiting for someone to rebuke the lies of the enemy. Take authority in your house. Someone to tell the devil, hey, Satan, your tricks won't work in my house. He's waiting for someone to take the anointing of God into your teenager's room and plead the blood of Jesus over that child and plead the blood over your marriage and plead the blood of Jesus over your finances. He's looking for someone who will be bold in these last days, one who will say, hey, devil, the blood of Jesus is against you. You are defeated. Tell somebody the devil is defeated. And the reason you're going through all these issues, month after month and year after year, you still got some arrows in that bag you haven't used yet. Use those arrows. Bring God a sacrifice. Make an altar. That's why we have altar at Calvary. The Holy of Holies. He's waiting for somebody to pull back on that bowstring. He's waiting for someone to believe the Word of God still works. Because the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. So I pray the blood of Jesus over you today, and I proclaim God's victory in this house. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quieted waters. He restores my broken soul. Thank God I have an arrow in my bag and the Lord will help me, but I have to shoot that arrow. I have an anointing to fire on the enemy, so I will shoot at that enemy. You can act all dignified if you want to, but I came here to serve an eviction notice on the devil. I'm here to tell the devil I am from the tribe of Judah, from the house of praisers. I'm going, listen, and they went out into that valley with their robes on, and they worshiped God, and they sang, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And the adversaries on those hills looked down into that valley and thought, what are they doing? They're singing. None of them's even got a weapon. And God sent such confusion into the minds of those people coming against Israel. They turned on each other and killed each other. And Israel won that day without ever firing a shot, because Jehovah said, you told us when our backs are against the wall, when we've got nowhere to turn, when the enemy's coming against us, to call on the name of the Lord. And I'm standing here calling on you, saying, help, God, we need your help. And God helped them. And they went out into the battlefield. Well, really a killing field. It wasn't a battlefield for Israel. And they were able to pick up all the bounty of those three armies. Well, God not only gave them a victory, he filled their coffers. Let everything that has breath, you praise the Lord. When the tide is at its lowest point, God's about to turn it around. When you're going through hell and high water, God is about to turn it around. So magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me out of all my fears. So praise him, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name. How? Together. Not alone. Together. We exalt his name. Psalm 91. If I dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty, under the tent of God's presence. Israel couldn't wait for God to come fill the tent, the tabernacle. And glory came. The cloud of God hovered. They knew God's with us. The tribal chief then in the Middle East would allow an adversary or a friend or someone from another tribe. It made no difference when the tribal chief said, come in under my tent. Fed, nurtured, medicated if needed, supplied. Nobody could touch them under his tent. It's the picture of our God. In the secret place of the Most High is now I've gotten entry into his presence by my praise and worship. I'm now under the tent of Almighty God, and I therefore can say, you are my God. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. In you I will trust. And although all of these have fallen down in front of me and by my side, they shall not touch me. I have an arrow in my bag. I will fire off that arrow. I will tap it on the ground multiple times, and I will sing the praises of my God. Is anybody here ready for victory? Reacquire the fire. Let's stand together and give him thanks. Amen.